While that's going around, if you guys can you turn to Luke chapter 15, please? Today I'm going to attempt to go through the entire chapter. Those of you that have been with me know that that's probably going to be a little bit of a stretch for me. It's 32 verses long. I'll give you a few moments to get there. So, a couple weeks ago, we've been talking about really the cost of being a disciple of who Jesus Christ is. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't just being a believer, it's becoming a dedicated follower. Because we talked about the difference between a believer and a disciple. How all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. Now, you can make it to heaven without becoming a disciple. A disciple is usually the ones that are out there making the difference. They're the ones that are out there preaching the gospel, or they're the ones that are going on mission, or missionaries, or they're the ones that are, you'll see, evangelizing, or the ones that people will call like a Jesus freak or a fanatic. Those are more of the disciples. And then we talked about before that how we become saved, how we follow Jesus Christ. And so today what we're going to talk about is the lost. All of us at one point or even now are lost. And so we're going to talk about how God looks at the lost, how he and Satan look at the lost. So in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them." Now, let me stop here, and I've talked about this before. Why would it be such a bad thing that he was eating with sinners? We now look at part of a pastor's job is, oh, well, there's the prison ministry that a pastor will usually have, or there'll be some teen ministry or alcohol or drug abuse or some sort of ministry that pastors are kind of thrown into the lump of having. So today, a pastor being with the worst of the worst is kind of a given for the role of a pastor. But you have to understand how this culture looked at eating with people, how they looked at it when you broke bread with somebody. How they looked at it is if you are both consuming the same food, then you two are now connected on a deeper level. Because they didn't just eat food with anybody. You have to understand the Jews. Now the Romans did, and some of the other Israelites did, but most of the hardcore religious Jews, they didn't. They only hung out with respectable people. They only ate with those that can either help them get more power or show that they had great power. And so when Jesus, he ate with sinners and tax collectors, then it was them saying that he was okay with them. He was okay with their lifestyle. But we have to remember that Jesus even told them that he didn't come for the well. He came for those that are sick. He came for the lost. He came for those that are dying. He came for people like you and me. Because you have to look at the Jewish religious system would not consider us to be worthy to eat with a rabbi. Now you have the more liberal Jews that will eat with Gentiles. But the Gentiles were known as pretty much scum. The Jews didn't look at Gentiles as being anything. The Jews were kind of stuck up in the fact that they were like, look, we are God's chosen people, not you. But yet we know that through the Gospels that's what Jesus came to do, is he came to get rid of that separation. He came that all might be saved. Because God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He really doesn't. That's not his desire. When it talks about what he designed hell for. It was for Satan and his angels. It wasn't designed for people. It wasn't designed for God's most precious creation. And so, yes, he's going to go after the worst of the worst to get them to come to him. And that's what these three stories in chapter 15 is all about. There's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and then there's the story that most of us will know as the prodigal son or the lost son. And so all three of them have to deal with what it means to be lost and what length God is going to go at to reach the lost. And what's interesting about it is they're all talking about things that are lost, but how the people react is completely different. And so it's the same thing with us. God will react differently to us based upon how we left him or in the circumstances that we've left him. So starting on the first one, in verse 3 it says, so Jesus used this illustration. If he had 100 sheep and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go search for the one, for the lost one until you found it? How many shepherds do we have in here? No. We don't. It's not something that we understand. Why would we leave 99% of our livelihood to go search for that 1%? But you have to understand that that's how the shepherds, those that are tending to sheep, will. There's usually more than one of them out there. So they'll leave the 99 with the other shepherds or with the assistants, and they will go and search far and wide for that one missing sheep. Now, when they find that missing sheep, what they do is they don't just put a leash on it and drag it back. Usually what the shepherd will do is break its legs and then throw it on his shoulders and carry it back. And then until the legs are fully mended, he's carrying it on his shoulders. He's lugging this sheep around. So shepherds aren't some weak people. They're strong. Now, why would they do that? Why would they break the sheep's legs? That seems a little harsh for a sheep, just for a stupid sheep to wander off. You break its legs. What it does is when the shepherd would break the legs of the sheep and then carry them around, that sheep would now learn to trust that shepherd. Because it was reliant upon that shepherd. And so now when the sheep was healed and its legs were strong, it would never leave the shepherd again because it knew that the shepherd was taking care of it. It didn't focus in on the fact that the shepherd just broke its legs. No, it focused on how the shepherd took care of it. But who was the one that left? Was it the shepherd, or was it the sheep that left? It was the sheep. Now, do you think the sheep had something out against the shepherd and was like, you know, I don't like this shepherd. I'm going to leave him. No. Sheep are stupid. They just wandered off. Ask any kid that has been in 4-H that might not have been able to take care of a sheep. It just wanders off. They want to go and do what they want to do. They don't care about the shepherd. They just wander off. And that's how some believers are. It's not that they hate God and so they just decide to leave God, but they're distracted by everything else around them that they slowly wander away from God. To where when they look around, they don't see God anymore. They don't feel God anymore. They're no longer going to church. They're no longer digging into the Word. They're no longer listening to sound doctrine, but instead they're listening to the world. And so then God has to now go search for them. Now, God is the ultimate hide and seeker. He knows exactly where you are every moment of the day. And sometimes what will happen is we are that sheep, and he will have to break us in order for us to trust in him again. For some people, when they're broken, they're at their bottom, at the absolute bottom And God breaks them and brings them back and says, you know what, now let me take care of you. Let me mend you. Let me heal you. Let me make you now stronger than you were before. They cling to that. They love it. And they then become what we talked about before, a disciple, to where they don't want to leave God ever again. Now there are some of us that are just still stupid sheep, that we still get distracted by the world around us. Because humans love to get into a routine. We don't like anything to ruin that routine. One thing I've noticed as being a manager is that when I got in there and I broke up their routine, I got backlash. Because I now went against what they were doing for so long. I'm like, just do your job. But this is the way I want it done. And if you guys have ever been under multiple managers, you know each time a manager comes in, they change the way that stuff is done, and it's hard for us to accept that. And it's the same thing with our spiritual life, with all of our life, is we don't like change. As much as people say that they like change, usually they don't. They like small, subtle changes. But when somebody comes in and flips your life upside down, there's going to be resistance. But when God breaks us, takes us to the absolute bottom where we hit rock bottom and there is nowhere else to go but up, and He starts to heal us and He starts to mend us, and we can learn to trust in Him because now we have tangible evidence in our own life that God does exist, then we can start to really grow as a Christian. Just like a sheep learns to trust the shepherd, just like a sheep will never stray again from their shepherd because they know that their shepherd is going to protect them from wolves, lions, every other thing, other shepherds that would want to steal them. We can learn to trust in God. As another parable puts it, is that a sheep learns the voice of its master. To where if a master calls out to his sheep, even if they're mixed in with other sheep, they will come. They will separate themselves from the other herd and come to their master. That's how much devotion a shepherd has to their sheep. It's not just some guy out there with a burly beard just sitting around watching some sheep. No, he tends them. He takes care of them. He devotes his entire life to them. When we have a shepherd in the Old Testament, King David, before he became king, before he played his instruments for the king, for King Saul, he was a shepherd. Now, every cartoon, every depiction of David as a kid wants to depict him as some weak child. But when we look actually at the story, and you start to see what David had to do as a shepherd, you get a different idea, and you can see how he was fit to take on Goliath. He was fit to become the general of Saul's army. This guy, when he was going up before Saul and he was talking about how he, all the stuff that he did, how he attacked, he fended off bears and lions and wolves by himself. All he needed was a club and some sling, and a sling with some stones. This guy was cunning. This guy was smart. He probably wasn't the strongest out of his brothers. He was the shortest. We know that. He probably wasn't the best looking either. But what set David apart, especially when he went into battle and he did all these things, is he trusted in God. Just as the sheep trusted him, he trusted God. He knew that his strength came from the Lord. And so, like the shepherd, God will leave the rest of everybody else to go after the one sheep. He'll go after you personally. And so, then going on in verse 5, and it says, and then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. Once again, breaking the legs, carrying it home. When you arrived, you would call together your friends and neighbors and rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, does that mean that God doesn't care for the 99, for everybody else that does follow after him, that are brought up in the church and is loving him and is devoted to him, never strays away? Does that mean that he loves them less? No. What it means is that he finds joy when somebody chooses to come back to him. Because we have to remember that was the whole point of why Jesus came, was so that we all can go to heaven. It's not like how some put it, where it's just a select few get to go to heaven. No, God wants everyone to go to heaven. But what's sad is God knows that the 99.9% will reject him, and the small few will accept him. But yet he does it anyways, and that's why when one person is saved, there's a party in heaven. He rejoices in heaven over one person saved. But as a church, not this church, I'm talking about church globally, a lot of times when they have an event, if only one, and there's hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, if only one person were to come to God, some churches would look at that as not being a success. I've been a part of a church that just because they didn't get the number of people to react that they wanted, they considered it to be a failure. When we need to have the same view as what God does, that even if one person reacts, doesn't matter if they are saved or not, if they react to where they become interested in God or they have a desire to know God, then we need to be rejoicing. Because that's how God reacts to us. When we conquer, when we put on that full armor of God, that as Kathy's going to be talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 on Thursday, when we put on that full armor of God and we are able to stand up against Satan and his deceptions, that makes God proud of us. He's saying, look at my child right there. He could be, when you read the book of Job, you can see how much respect God had for Job, how much love and compassion he had for Job. When Satan said, look, let me tempt your servant Job, God was like, okay, do it. Do your worst, and he will not curse me. He did not stray from God, and God still loved him. God still took care of him. Everything that Satan did to him, God repaid him tenfold. He gave him even more due to his devotion to him. And so understand that when you fall, and we all will fall, we will all stray, we will all sort of walk away. Not all of us will go lost, completely lost, but some of us will get distracted by the world around us, just like sheep do. And what Satan does is he loves it when we do that, because he makes the distraction your focus. He makes that distraction all about you. And if that doesn't work, then he'll be like, look, how can you go back to church after what you did? How is it that you can even show your face there? He makes you feel bad about it. But God, being the good shepherd, doesn't make you feel bad about it. Yes, there's consequences to our sin. If you want to put it, that's the way of the sheep getting its legs broken. But yet there's always the grace and love that God has to offer right behind it. He's saying, you know what, the consequences is minor. And you know what, I will use those consequences for you to be able to reach somebody else. Why do you think there's so many different, like, sober living homes or all these different programs that come up? It's because people are using the nastiness of their life to help strengthen other people. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to use our experiences, not to be ashamed of our experiences, not to be happy about our experiences either, but to use our experiences to reach other people that are going through the same situations that we were. Our greatest testimony is not throwing the Bible down their throat, but showing them how God has worked in our lives, how God is real to us, how He is our shepherd, and how He loves and cares and mends us. And so the next story, in verse 8 it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 valuable silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her because she has lost her, because she has found her lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." Okay, you have to understand that in this day, one silver coin could be anywhere from a day's wages to a week's wages. So imagine if your employer, if you don't have direct deposit, your employer still hands you a check. You lose that check. How many of you would turn your house upside down looking for that paycheck? I know I would. I'd be like, I need that money. That's what they're getting at here, is it's the same way, is that God invested so much time into creating each and every single one of us, that if we stray away or we're lost, he's going to turn over the ends of the world in order to get us. We can see that through the fact that He sent His only Son to die on the cross. Now you might be thinking, well, why doesn't He do that today? Why doesn't He reveal Himself in such a more miraculous way to me every single day? He does. We just don't want to look for it. If God were to reveal Himself physically, and you weren't to die because of your sin, if He was actually able to physically reveal Himself to you today, how many of you would follow Him tomorrow? Or would you be like, well, He revealed Himself today, why doesn't He reveal Himself again? Because if He reveals Himself physically to us, or He shows us a miracle, and that makes us believe, then that's what all we're going to be looking for, is that miracle. We're not going to be looking to seek after God through the love letter that He wrote us or through the fellowship of other Christians. But instead, we're going to be like, God, how are you going to prove yourself to me today? We're going to require God to be a works-based God, not a faith-based. God doesn't require us to do any special things in order for us to be saved. It's based upon our faith, our trust, our reliance upon Him that we are saved. That's why we get to go to heaven. It's not because we go to a church 200 times in our lifetime and we've earned our way. It's not because we've gone to confession. It's not because we've done this, that, or the other. It's because we actually trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That He died so that we can be bought out of hell. That's how we are saved. And when we trust that, that's when salvation becomes. And that's why He did everything that He did. He gives us the sunrise every single day. He gave us the rainbow as a promise that He would never flood the world again. He gave us the air that we breathe, to show that He loves us and that He's willing to take care of us. How many of you guys remember in science, what is it, photosynthesis? How plants, they'll take in basically the pollution that we give and turns it into clean oxygen for us to breathe. That's amazing. That can't happen by accident. Because as evolution would like you to believe, is that everything just happened to evolve that way. I'm sorry, if there was no oxygen to begin with, plants couldn't live, right? Then if plants couldn't live, how could they evolve? How could they grow and sprout more seed to evolve, to change the way that it produces oxygen for us to breathe? It's amazing how God designed everything, from the human body to the plants to the birds to everything, was designed perfectly. I may have shared this with you guys before, but to me, the woman's body, I would have to say, is probably the most miraculous thing in the world. And I'm not talking about just in a sexual way, but I'm talking about how their body is designed. How many of you guys have ever, in biology or some science class, they showed you the body and how all the organs are kind of shoved and crammed into your body? What's amazing is the fact that then you could take all of that, where it looks like there's no room in there, and throw a baby in that. And everything just seems to kind of move around to allow the baby to grow. And then after the skin has stretched for 9 months, the baby comes out in, I would have to say, probably the craziest manner, because I watched all four of my kids, well, actually three, I didn't get a chance to see the fourth, but I saw all three of my kids actually come out of the body. That to me was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. It's amazing how a woman's body works. And then after it, the body will return. Yeah, there might be some stretch marks, but for the most part, the body will return back to its original shape. That's amazing. It's absolutely astounding how that works. And then as the baby's growing inside the womb, from day 1 to day 16, it goes from a single-celled organism to a multi-celled organism. According to evolution, that takes millions of years to do. But yet the woman's body does it, or the human body does it, in 16 days. A rabbit's body goes from conception to birth within 30 days. That's amazing. Okay, as the baby's growing, right about the fifth month, before then, there was just a flap of skin, or there was skin over the eyes. About the fifth month, a line is drawn in those eyes, and the baby can blink for the first time. How does that happen? Can't be by accident. How the umbilical cord feeds everything to the baby that it needs to survive, including oxygen. And then when they're born, it's cut, and the body now breathes and functions normally. It's amazing. That's how God proves himself every single day to us. The fact that we are all able to be here. That we are all designed uniquely. Our personalities are designed differently. But yet we can all function together. We can all work together. Yeah, we will annoy each other. We won't agree with everything that each other says. But it's the unity of the body of Christ. Just like the woman would turn her house upside down to find that 1 week's of wages, or even a day. If my boss were to give me my wages every single day in cash, and I were to lose that cash, I would probably do the same thing. Because I just spent 8+ hours earning that money. I want that money. And that's what God does to us, with us every single day. He's, look what I've done for you. I will go to the ends of the earth for you. And he has. And he continues to walk by us. And then once again, do you think it is the money that just jumped itself out of the woman's purse or out of the woman's pocket and decided to be lost? No. It just happens. Have you guys ever lost money and wondered how you lost that money? It happened. When I was a kid, I would lose money. I'm like, I don't know how I lost it. It was in my pocket, never even reached in my pocket, now it's gone. So I backtrack, find it, and it's usually where I was walking. I'm like, I don't know how I lost it. There's no hole in my pocket, there's nothing. But it would just happen. But yet you take the time and you find it. That's how God is with us. And then the biggest section of this, is the prodigal son. How many of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son? Most of us are. We've heard it in our entire lives. A lot of preachers like to teach on it. I'm hoping that I teach a different aspect to it. A lot of it will be similar, but I hope I hit on a different aspect. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man has two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of this estate now, instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his two sons. Okay, first of all, that's kind of crazy for the son to say, I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. How do you think my dad would react if I went up to him and said, Dad, I want my inheritance now? I know eventually you're going to die, but I want now. Do you think he'd be like, okay, here you go? No. He'd be like, you ungrateful little brat. And then he'd probably hit me. Out of love. And so that's what the son is saying, is I don't want to wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. Now the father, who I think reacts a lot differently than most parents would, he divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed up all of his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. How many of you guys have ever taken care of pigs? My dad had pigs at one point. I don't think I ever took care of them. But the food that they eat and the manner that they eat isn't the best. They're pretty much garbage disposals. You give them anything, they'll eat it. They'll devour it. And it got to the point where the slop that they were feeding the pigs look good to the son. You'd pretty much say that this person is at rock bottom. And so then it says, he finally came to his senses and said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. What's interesting, the first two stories, the coin didn't decide to leave its owner. The sheep didn't out of spite leave its owner, just got distracted and wandered off. Now this one purposely decided to leave. And so this is the believer that even with all the evidence, even with all the love, compassion, care, grace, everything that God has given, they say, I don't want to follow after God anymore. They purposely decide to walk away. Now what did the father do? Did the father go chasing after his son? Did the father beg his son to come back? Did his father do anything for him? No. And this is the whole point of free will. We decide to leave God on our own, then there is a chance that God is going to leave us on our own. Now, God will always be there to welcome us back, just like the father did to the son. Because he set everything up for his son. He set everything in place. He always had a home for him. Because when he gave him his inheritance, he didn't kick the son out. He didn't tell his son to leave. And he never said for his son never to come back. He let his son go. And that's what God is with us. He allows us to make our own choices. And sometimes our choices is to be, can be like the older son, to where we stay. But sometimes our choices is, I want to go my own way. I want to do things my way. I want to please myself. And as much as that hurts God, and as much as it probably hurt this father, he had to step back and let it happen. But just like with the son, the moment that his son saw that it was good to be even a servant of his father, he decided to turn back. And his father was there for him. It says that even while he was a far distance off, even when he was far away, the father knew. And in some other ones, I believe it's in Matthew, it says that he ran to his son. He embraced his son. He cared for his son. Just like this one, it says, he told his servants, look, get him the finest robe, kill that calf that we've been fattening. Let's have a feast. Let's have a party. Because he came back. Ultimately, no matter what it is, if you're a sheep and God has broken your legs and has mended you, you still have the choice of either staying with him or not. Or you're the son that has walked away, you always have the choice to come back to God. God doesn't hold your wrongs against you. He wants to embrace you and accept you back into his fold. He wants to say, you know what? Son, daughter, it's all good. Let's move on. Let's move forward. Let's see how we can do this differently. God wants to be in your life. He wants to be a part of your life. He doesn't want to just be some hoarding over God, but he wants to be in your life. That's why when we're talking about those that have come to the feast, or when God has called about out the feast, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 23, but also in Luke chapter 14, when he sends out the invitation, all the people that were part of his fold or part of his inner court, how they rejected him, how he invited everybody else, even the poorest and the worst, and they accepted. That's how God is with us, is he wants to accept us. He didn't. The master in those stories didn't say, okay, well, if you devote this much time to me, then you can come to the wedding feast. He said, no, just come. Come as you are. He didn't tell him to get all dressed up. He didn't tell him to become all fancy and sophisticated. He just said, come to me the way you are. And that's how God is. God will provide the clothes. God will provide the food. God will provide everything for you as long as you trust in him and you actually look for what he's given. But I would love to say this story ends there and they live happily ever after. Everybody's happy and honky-dory. No. There'll be times where there'll be somebody that will walk in through that door that you had a past with, that you don't get along with, and you see that they become saved and they actually become on fire for God. They want to do, they want to serve, and they're happy. We're all happy. Everybody's happy, but you're like, I don't believe it. Why is that person here? And we all do it. I have to admit, I've been in that spot. When I was in high school, there was a kid, he picked on me. A lot of them did. I wasn't the most popular kid in school. I know, shocker. But they picked on me, and I was going to church. I was happy. They put me in a spot of leadership. He showed up one Wednesday night. I didn't even think anything of it. I didn't care. But yeah, he was having a hard time finding the book in the Bible. And me being a little jerk I am, I'm like, well, it's between this book and that book. And instead of me stepping up and saying, you know what, here, let me help you, I took it at a point to make him look like a fool. How do you come to church and not know where the books of the Bible are? Come on. Mind you, when I started going to church, I didn't know where the books of the Bible were. But I took a point to just kind of add that in there. A little punch for all those times he's been mean to me. He was at his most vulnerable in front of a group of, at the time there was like 50 or 60 youth in that room. And I made that point. And I know that that's not like the worst thing that we ever did, but that's the story I'm going to go with for right now. Not going to share my worst with you. But that's how the other son in this story was. Verse 25 says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have. His father said to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Let's not take the stand of the older brother and not celebrate when somebody becomes saved, regardless of how much they've hurt us in the past. And that's the thing about this small community of Guadalupe. You guys know a lot of people here. A lot of people have hurt you. You've hurt a lot of people. And so there's a chance that somebody, as we're growing, that somebody's going to come in that you don't get along with. But don't allow Satan to step in and say, you know what? Remember what that person did? Let's hold it against them. Let's hate them for it. But God is saying, you know what? Look, it's all about love. It's all about what God has already done in our lives. I don't know why there's an echo now. But take the higher road. Put your faith in God. Now the older son could have been, you know what? It's awesome. My younger brother is back. He's safe. He's sound. Let me rejoice with my father over this. I'll beat him up later. Because you know every older sibling would. Come on. If you're an older sibling, you know that the younger sibling will get it later. Me being the youngest of seven, I understood that. I understood my spot. But we have to put Satan in check. We have to put our own flesh in check by saying, God, when you see that person coming in and you know you don't get along with them, say, God, I need your help. Strengthen me not to get into the flesh. And what's great, I am not a numbers person. If you guys know me, I'm not all about the size of the congregation. But 1 year ago, when Allison and I were voted in as a lead pastor, there were six of us, and today we have 19. So there's a good chance that somebody might come in that you don't like. And I'm not saying that's because, oh, look at how holy I am, but I'm saying, look, this is just the beginning of what God's willing to do in this community. I know that he has so much in store for you guys. There's a couple that will be coming, hopefully in the next few weeks, that just randomly came up and started talking to us. The girl has been hanging out with my wife, and we're excited that they're going to start coming. Not because of what they have to offer the church, because that's not it at all. I'm excited because of how the church is growing and we are seamlessly doing nothing about it. We're not doing anything to cause growth. because the growth all goes to God. I love this church. I love this community. And I love what God is doing. There's lost people all around this community that need to know this good news. The best way to get that good news into their lives is through your life. Not shoving it down their throat, not saying, well, in John it says this. You know, in the book of Revelation it says all you all are going to hell. So, turn or burn. No. But sharing the love of God, how God has touched you, how God has shown himself to you, how he is real in your life. That's the ultimate testimony. With that, let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. We just ask that you would stir up a desire in our heart for the lost. Allow us to have a commitment to you like never before. Allow us to be strengthened and encouraged this next week. Allow us just to give it all back to you and honor you and glorify you and rejoice with you when even one sinner is saved, Lord God. We just ask that you show yourself and reveal yourself all new to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, may you guys have a good week.